prevalent for thousands of years that we can read about in Scripture. And so tonight we're going to talk about, or James is talking about, partiality. And so if you can think back, a lot of what we studied in the Old Testament and even the beginning parts of the New Testament before James, we see a lot of this Jew versus Gentile mentality, right? To where it's us against them was really the position that was taken on a lot of things. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles, right? They were unclean. They were not somebody I should be around, have anything to do with. And so it created these divisions. And so what we're going to see tonight is James addressing part of that. Let's read 1 through 9 to get started. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so the core passage here that James is trying to break down or bring up is that in the gospel of Christ, part of the good news is the fact that all these walls, these barriers have been torn down. And so we have to remember and put ourselves back in this situation, this time, to where one day there's walls and there's separation between the people who are clean and unclean. And Christ comes and gives a new law. Right, really changes everything and turns their world upside down if you've been a Jew your whole life, and now all of a sudden, things are different. And so we've got James here addressing it, but we also have Paul addressing it in multiple situations. There we go. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is a turning point in the New Testament. A turning point, not talking about Christ, not talking about the new law being instituted, but a turning point that we see the apostles have. That turning point is in Acts chapter 10. So in Acts chapter 10, we've got the story of Peter and Cornelius. And if you can recall and go back up to this point, Christ has ascended to heaven. The new law is in effect. We've got the apostles. We've got the Holy Spirit guiding them. We've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit bestowed upon others to help spread the word, to help spread the church. Yet at this point in time, it had only gone to the Jews. And when we see the story about Cornelius, if you take a look at verse 34 and 35, this is kind of the conclusion of what's going on here. Peter's conclusion of the situation, what he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So here's the question. Did Peter want to do this? Did Peter want to go talk to Cornelius and teach him? What do you think? Do you think he wanted to? No? How do we know he didn't want to do it? Or how can we perceive that he probably didn't want to do this?
The Lord had to show him.
The Lord had to show him in a vision.
Yep.
Was it one time? I think it's verse 6. Three different times, right? Andy Joe, right? The same vision. It's like teaching pre-K. It was a comment from Annie Jo, our longtime pre-K teacher. Why is that? Right? We can look at it today and say, well, this is a simple concept. Everybody's deserving of the truth. Everybody's deserving of the scriptures, the knowledge to know about Jesus Christ and the ability to save all of us. Yet we've got Peter and really all the other apostles. At this point in time, they are focused on one section of people, one group of people. And it had to take an event like this, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit and Luke giving us this section here about Cornelius, because what is the response of those that came with Peter? So what happened, right? Peter traveled to Joppa, is that where they were? To Cornelius, and some people went with him. Some Jews went with him. Some that were teaching and helping him in the missionary work went with him. And then there were Cornelius and his group of Gentiles that said Peter taught Cornelius and this group. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they baptized them because their eyes were open. Really, Peter's eyes were open to, wait, hey, this is true. God's not lying to me here in this vision. And I'm teaching Cornelius and now the Holy Spirit's coming upon these people. We need to baptize them. But what was the response of the people who came with Peter? Look, that's right. Verse 45, right, Butch? Verse 45 points out the other Jews that were with Peter were astonished. They were shocked. And look at it again, and it seems to me in 2021, this is a simple concept. But we've got to remember the context. We've got to remember the fact that this was new to them. They didn't understand it. And so there were obstacles that had to be overcome. Obstacles about how they viewed other people and how they viewed each other. And so that's what we're seeing tonight. That's the context of what's going on here in this area. We can look at it and see that this law of Christ was something crazy, maybe is the right word, just something completely opposite of what they've been doing. Okay, so I don't look at anyone back then and say, well, these were all little pre-K kids and didn't understand it, right? Even that's what it seems like. Because the context, yes, it applies to us, but it was a different setting then. And so we see what James is trying to address here and trying to bring up. And so when we look at James chapter 2, we see this is still going on. There's still some partiality, right? There's still some judging of people back and forth. You're worthy, you're not worthy, okay, in the assembly setting. And so obviously it is important for us today. It's something all of us need to study, all of us need to recognize, all of us need to be aware of, because unfortunately, we don't always recognize when we have it within ourselves, right? Whether it's us as a group or whether it's us individually, we don't recognize the bias or the prejudice we have sometimes when it comes to the assembly and the way we're willing to share and talk to others about Christ. So let's get started. Point number one tonight. That was a short 10-minute intro. Sin of partiality. Look at verses 8 and 9. What I want to do is start with a conclusion. Conclusion is chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. There, you can't be more clear than that. James flat out, you are sinning if you show partiality. Okay? Goal is to live the royal law, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And to live with partiality is the opposite of that, and you're sinning, okay? So, simple concept, but obviously, called by many different names, right? I mean, in the example in James chapter 2, what we're going to see, he uses the example of rich versus poor, okay? But we can expand this to any type of difference, right? I mean, whether it's prejudice, racism, discrimination, favoritism, bias, it's all a form of judgment where we're using the appearance, using the little bit of knowledge that we have on someone to make a decision. And that decision is, you're different than me. Right? So that's really what it comes down to, is that you are different than me. And that becomes a problem when we look at the next section. Why is it a problem if Christian shows partiality? Verse number one, I've got up there four different versions. And typically when I study and build my Bible lessons, I'm using four different versions and comparing in parallel, right? So I'm using the New King James, New International, ESV, and New American Standard. And so when we start, right, let me read this New King James. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, when you look at them, most of them are the same, but there's a subtle difference. What's that subtle difference in these four? I look at it in the description of NIV and I read it a little differently. Because when I read believers versus the other three that talk about hold something, to hold your faith or hold the faith, I think the emphasis here when you get that word hold is different than you're just a believer. And when you're a believer, don't show favoritism. But when you're holding something, you get more the concept of a control, of an ownership, of something that I possess that I can then hand out to others in this instance or in this conversation we're talking about now. If I hold the faith, I've got possession of something that I can in turn share with someone else. And if I'm showing partiality, that's a problem, because what am I now doing with that faith that I'm holding? I'm selfishly grabbing it, right? So I am not willing to share. I'm not willing to spread what I have and teach others on that. Tom, did you have something?
Yeah, I can't begin to see that, so I hope I can talk about it sometime.
That's like 42 font.
What's interesting is you reference, obviously, Dale and James. It's interesting to me that James addresses this issue, because it's really the same thing that that Paul mentioned when the folks came with Peter from James, and Peter withdrew himself and wasn't in open fellowship, because they were Jews and there were mm-hmm. Gentiles present, that whole deal. And ultimately, what you're talking about, the main problem with it is when we show a partiality or a favoritism, we devalue whatever segment that we're removing ourselves mm-hmm. from, and Christ died for everybody. Whether it's rich, poor, Jew, Greek, whatever nationality, whatever whatever ethnic group, whatever opinion, whatever cultural status, all of those sort of things. I mean, none of that matters. But when we show any level of partiality, it's just another way we play into the devil's hands, because if the Lord's people are divided in any way, we fight even more of an uphill battle.
And as we continue this class tonight, please make sure everyone has met Tommy, one of our frequent visitors the last couple of months, right? Family just moved here. So one of our visitors, and as we're talking tonight about the topic of visitors and showing partiality, right, it comes down to, we hold the faith of what? The faith of Jesus Christ, right? The Savior, right? It's really His. It's the belief in who He is and what He's done. And so it's that selfish mentality of, I'm going to hold it, like Tommy's pointing out, of, you're not worthy to receive it, right? That's really what's going on here. Or you're worthy to receive it, but way in the back in the worst seat, really, in this primary example that James is giving us. Lyle?
Assembly in Ephesians chapter 4, when he's talking about within the church, there was separation, jealousy because of the gifts. And, you know, they, anytime you include somebody, exclude somebody. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something every church needs to realize. If you throw a party or whatever, and you invite five or six people, you exclude 150. So, you know, you have to be careful there.
And it is a, you know, the reason we want to study this and the reason it's relevant today, right, is because if we're aware of that situation, right, we're aware of the perception of others that if you have two or three families over, that means two or three other families didn't come over. If I know and understand that perception up front, I can do something about it. Right, I can make sure I'm including them on the next time. I can make sure I'm still talking to them. I can make sure I'm not doing something, you know, and what we're talking about doesn't say don't ever invite someone to your house, right? Okay. For the national championship of college football, I always have a bunch of guys over, and it's whoever wants to come. We even invited Butch, who roots for Alabama. And he, I know. And he'll come and stay till the end, and he gives a fair warning. Listen. I'm a true fan, so actually it was Jill who gave me the warning of, do you know what you're getting into, right? And so there's Aggies versus Crimson Tide people, right? And my Aggie self can still give Butch a hug and say it was a fun weekend, right? He might not think that, but the partiality side, right? If I'm aware, that's half the battle. Because of the problem that James is addressing, and the problem that occurs today is we don't recognize it. We don't see it, and we try to justify what we're doing, right? We try to justify that it's okay for the man who's dressed nice to put him down front, but that homeless man who came before, we should sit him by Betty. Is that fine, Betty? So we, right? And whether we were intending to do something mean, evil, it's beside the point. Because what James is saying, you've shown partiality. And what you've done is you've inhibited, you've blocked someone from that ability to learn, to hear the message, to gain the gospel. And really what we're going to continue reading is we've devalued something that God shows holds honorable, which is all people. We'll get into that. Let's go to the next point. We can't show partiality because we become judges with evil thoughts. Look at verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so in verse 4 here, what's the problem with the judging that's going on? They're judging with what? With your eye. Verse 2 and 3, which we didn't read. Look at 2 and 3, right? So in 2 and 3, James gives a description, right? These evil thoughts come from the eyes and the initial appearance. Lord, I've laid eyes on something and I've made a snap judgment immediately day one when someone walks in based on wearing gold rings and dressed fancy clothes versus someone who's filthy, been working in the field, or homeless, or what? Right? I've made that judgment. And so those eyes have led me to have evil thoughts and to show a differentiation between those two people when we come into the assembly. And so these evil thoughts are obviously an issue. Hey, we're going to get there.
Okay. Well, I can't see.
We'll get there. We'll get there. But when reading Scripture, when we study throughout all of Scripture, God touches on unjust judges numerous times. I mean, it comes up a lot. And it comes up even with Christ himself. Do you remember Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, right? A part of that is, you know, judge not. And that's where everyone wants to stop, right? Lest you be judged, but you keep reading. And Jesus is really pointing out what? That you should judge how? righteous, right? You should, yes, judge, but first remove the plank from your own eye. Don't judge hypocritically. Clean up your own life. Make sure you're walking a straight line so that you can help others. That's what he's trying to teach. And then also in John 7:24 is the quote from Jesus. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Right? So Jesus himself is talking about this judgment, and he's not based on appearance. Right? Appearances can be deceiving. We all know that, right? So to judge someone based on what they're wearing, which is our specific example here, the rich man and the poor man, that judgment was made based on what they were wearing. And so an assumption was made that you're worth something and you're not worth something. Right? And that's what Jesus taught multiple times. Do not judge like that. Do not judge according to appearance. Any other comments on evil thoughts?
Back when David was being anointed king, God looked at, or you're looking at the outward appearance, God's looking at
the... We want the big manly man, right? Not the wee little young kid, the runt of the family. Okay.
Those evil thoughts, too, I mean, they turn into attitudes, obviously. But it's what you said, being selfish with it. Becomes ego, edging God out, edging me and my attitude in. I'll be the judge of that. And it's quick and easy to become that way.
The obviously evil thoughts are never good, right? But in this context here, right, these evil thoughts, when you go back to our first point, right, we can't be partial with what? Well, verse 1 talks about holding on to that faith, right? It's that faith part that we're showing partiality with. Because that is, you know, when we know and understand and realize within ourselves, when I become a servant of God, I have a duty, right? I become a carrier of something valuable. I become one that can help others get to heaven. And that's an important burden. That's something all of us should understand before we get baptized. And after we get baptized, that, whoa, I'm now carrying something extremely valuable. And so for me to look at someone else and say, yeah, this is too good for you. And again, we don't think like that. But instead we say, I'm too good for you, and you're dirty, and I don't want to be around you because of X, Y, Z, whatever that might be. You look different than me. I have said that. I have said selfishly, you are not worth what I have, which is the faith in Christ. And I'm going to let you sit over there and hopefully you can figure it out on your own. And that's what the evil thoughts and the judgment that we have through our eyes and judging on appearances can lead us to. Let's go to the next one. Because we in turn despise those God has honored. So here we go. Let's talk about the poor here. This is our example that's going on. Verse 5 and then first half of 6. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Verse 5 talks about there's value in the poor man. Again, it's the poor man in this example, but there's value in someone of a different race. There's value in someone of a different gender. There's value in someone of a different age. Whatever that might be, right? Because when it comes down to it, we're all different. And I could come up with a difference between every single one of you and say, no, I'm going to be partial. I'm going to be biased. I'm going to be prejudiced against your hair, right? So Larry and I might have a different bias towards people because some of you have a lot of hair, right? I mean, I could come up with anything and we could focus on that and cause a separation there. And so God's trying to say, you are missing the boat because I have deemed these people as ones that I want to be rich, that I want to have the reward, that I want to have fellowship with me in heaven. And so again, we're going to hammer on the same point all night long. Partiality. It's sin. Happens in many different ways. It's one example of rich and poor. It's just one example, but there is a difference and a separation between any and every one of us. And so the quicker we can get over that and realize the value that God places on a soul, the better I will be at holding on to that faith to spread it and share with others. Okay, and so when we look at this, in this example here, he's talking about why do you think the poor are often mistreated? Let's talk specifically about that here. Here in this example, they got the appearance, right? It was a dirty clothes, filthy clothes. But in general, in our society today, does this happen? Does partiality between rich and poor happen? All the time it does, right? But, and I don't have an answer to this. I'm just this group discussion right up. Why? Right? Well, why? Why are the poor mistreated? Are the poor, do they not have the same ability to be part of the assembly? Do not have the same ability to be taught the word? Do they not? What is that? Why are poor people often mistreated in our society?
We have a tendency to class everybody. If you put a person that hadn't got any money driving an old car, you say, well, he must be a convict, a crook, or
lazy.
Was he mentally or lazy? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he could use the standard. You have to drive. Go ahead, I'm sorry. We use the standards to try by the world as opposed to scripture. And that's why the analogy of the Bible, in the Bible by the Lord and by all the apostles is the body. How can the big toe complain to the arm? How can the eye complain to the mm-hmm. to the foot? I mean, you're all maybe greater, but you're all the same member. Without one, you can't get the other one.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that we've forgot a lot of having new class people.
Right.
How they look.
Right.
And the worst thing is how kind of car they drive. You know, that guy must be off. He's driving an Edsel.
I'd like an Edsel, actually. But Lyle, is that something new?
Not at all.
The class system? Okay, but it fully existed, you know, back here when James was writing as well, right?
Absolutely.
Kelly, do you have anything else? What are other thoughts on why poor might be mistreated? And we're going to get to the next point of why the rich might be treated favorably.
I think there are also places on earth that are vastly more poor. We have a problem in the last 20 years in this country because of wealth and convenience, and it has grown, but it's interesting that it's because of how much more we have, it's a whole lot easier to pick somebody else. So it's their fault after all, it's their fault. Mm-hmm. Everybody else has got, you know, they're not doing something right, and I am. You go to other places in the world where there's a whole lot more poor people that understand.
Well, here in Katy, you know, the definition of poor at the high school is you drive a used vehicle and you have like an iPhone, you know, 10, and right, I mean, you don't have the latest Nike $270 pair of tennis shoes, right? I mean, absolutely. The society that we live in really determines what we believe is poor and rich. And I'm constantly reminding the kids in the youth group, you're all rich. So all these warnings here in Scripture, you're in the classification of rich according to the Bible. So understand that. Don't compare yourself to your friend who got a brand new pickup truck for their 16th birthday. What else on the poor, Larry?
I think it's easy to perceive that a poor person can't do much for me, but a rich person can.
There you go. That's what I wanted to get to. That is often the assumption, and that feeds into our next point. What Larry said is the assumption that we often have is that a poor person, they can't do anything for me. They can't help me. They can't help me get a job. They can't help further my wealth. They can't provide me with anything. So I'm already above them. I'm already past them. That is often the view with a poor person. Instead of what? What can I do for you? Right? I mean, really, that is the concept of really our society that we live in now. What can you do for me?
Between served and servant.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. A big difference, right? And Jesus taught it over and over again, Mark chapter 7 specifically, right? First shall be last, and last shall be first, right? I'm here to serve. But the mentality of what can you do for me is the opposite of that. And oftentimes we look at poor with that mindset of, you can't really help me. Let's go to the next point because this is the opposite. We in turn honor those most capable or likely of oppressing us. Second half chapter of verse 6 and verse 7. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Okay, so this is obviously something that was happening in the time that James was writing. The rich person here was given the best seat in the house. Based on the conversation we just had about the poor, why are the rich often treated well? Why are they often shown favoritism and taken care of? Why is that?
Where donations are accepted.
Okay. So that's along the same lines of, this guy can help me.
Yeah.
I can get something from this guy. If I become and develop a relationship with him or her and their wealth, maybe I'll get something on it, out of it. But
sometimes it's not just what you'll get out of it, but it's the crowd you're seen with.
Okay. Okay. So you're saying oftentimes people care about who they're seen with?
Never.
And who they're running with? Who they hang out with? Who's my friend? Who do you know? Who do I know? Who are we connected with on Facebook? Right? Who? Absolutely. The desire to be around wealthy people, to be around popular people, to be around people with power is often seen, right? I'm not one that gets starstruck, right? I mean, I know some people are, right? And if it's a Hollywood person or a top athlete or somebody like that, that's no big deal to me. But I know some people go crazy over a pop singer, over a, you know, now if George Strait walked in, I might stop and go talk to George. But
an autograph.
Right, get an autograph, picture of him, my arm around him, right? But the concept is, it all goes back to the evil thought started when my eyes laid upon that person, and I judged them right away. The appearance of the face, I made a conclusion. That person is worth X or Y. That's what James is talking about. It's worth X or Y. And that really gets down to, why am I thinking like that? Why do people think like that? And it gets down really to, what can you do for me? Right? Are you able to help me? Are you able to? If not, I'm going to cast you aside. And again, we're talking about why we can't be like this, right? This is not how we want to act or what we want to do. Okay? Anything else on that? The rich today, the example here of the rich getting the best seats, that kind of stuff, does it still happen today?
Absolutely. It's a bigger problem than we realize it is. We're far too concerned with evangelizing white upper middle class America.
It's something to where, you know, it takes a dedicated effort, right, to reach out to people who don't look like me, right? Who don't act like me, who don't live where I live. And if we as a congregation, as an individual soul that's holding fast to the faith of Jesus Christ, if I don't make that concerted effort, I might not naturally be around a certain group of people. I might not be around this group that's not evangelized, unless I'm doing something to actively reach out and find that person, right? Because, well, I live in Katy, and I don't see certain groups. Lyle?
I think society, for as long as I've been around, they've always confused prejudice with preference. And there's a big difference there. Preference, I think, is, you know, why didn't I marry a Caucasian? Does that mean I don't like them? No. I just didn't see nobody but a woman I love. So I didn't, that was my preference. It doesn't, I don't mind a prejudice. And so a lot of times people think that, well, if you're sitting with a group that you know, and you go over there and sit down with them, and these people over here you don't know, that's not your prejudice, your preference. So I think it's really hard to distinguish sometimes between the two.
Right, because the difference what Lyle's talking about, right, prejudice versus preference. I've got a preferred friend group here at the church. Now, why is that my preferred friend group? It's because our kids are all the same age, really. And we have a lot of stuff in common, right? And so when we go out to eat, well, our kids can sit together and entertain themselves and make a mess, right? And I'm through that now, kind of, right, where they're all old enough. But that would be my preference of who we go eat with Sunday nights after church, because we all have stuff in common, so when we sit and talk. Now, where that becomes a problem, right, Lyle, is that, you know, that Larry Russell guy's a lot older than me. His kids are grown and old, and he's old, and I don't want to, I'm not going to be around him ever. And I'm shunning, right? I'm not taking the ability. I'm blatantly ignoring. I'm blatantly trying to avoid not talking to, not being nice to, not acknowledging. Now, I say blatant. The problem is sometimes we don't see it, and we don't realize that, wait, I have no relationships with anyone else except my preferential group. That's when it becomes a problem, Jill. Maryland does.
Is the other families that have children your age, and they see, and I'm not saying there's, that this happens here, but where the problem could exist was, you know, where another family perceives they have something in common with you, and they see you with somebody else all the time, and they're never included. That
we're not in the group.
We're not in the group where it becomes, as they say, cliquish.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that hurts the church.
So before class started, Tommy and I were talking, and Tommy was asking, right, they had been visiting for a little while, well, how's the class system work here? Right? And so if we think about the way our elders many years ago set up the class structure here at Katy, it's not like a lot of other congregations that are by age group, right? And so, and I've asked before 20 years ago when I got here too, Tommy, and the answer was, we want all of these classes, like you noticed, right? We got people of all different ages in here, right? What's the point of that? Well, the elders in their wisdom many years ago, way before Larry.
He just
kept it going, right? The point was, we've got diversity within those classes, because when we have the same class of 20-somethings and 30-somethings and young family, and they're always with that group, they're not doing what? They don't sit by gray-headed Kelly Herbert, right? And get to know Kelly wasn't this gray when I moved here 21 years ago.
He's just ugly.
Okay? Right? But if I was in a class the whole time with all of my peers, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then came into worship and all the people with young families sat over here because that was the cry area, so that's where we sat, not to bother everyone else. Well, then we wouldn't know people, right? And so you look at little things like that that hopefully push people in the direction of eliminating partiality and eliminating cliques and eliminating these class structures and eliminating the typical, what might make sense on the surface of age group classes. There's some wisdom as to why we do Bible classes the way we do it, and I appreciate what they've kept to. Let's go to the next one. Because we break the royal law, the sin of partiality, cannot hold to that because we'd break the royal law. What he's saying here, verses 8 through 11, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, have you become a transgressor of the law, right? So what he's pointing out here is obvious. It's It's good to do the royal law. Love others. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's talk about this. Why does James, verse 10, 11, compare partiality to murder and adultery? Why do you think he's bringing, because that's quite a comparison. I mean, he's pointing those out in the same context.
It's all sin.
Because it's all sin. It's all transgression. But to bring that out, to me, what I'm seeing is we like to downplay, right? The little stuff. The partiality, you know, well, you know, I just don't have anything in common with that guy, so I'll let someone else talk to them. I'll let someone else teach them, that visitor that's come in that doesn't look like me, doesn't have anything in common with me. I'll let somebody else do it. I'm going to downplay that. I'm not going to go over there and talk to that lady. James is saying, you know what? Transgression of the law is transgression of the law. And so for us to hold fast to something and selfishly keep it because of our bias, because of our prejudice, because of our judgment of our first appearance of looking at someone, that's sinful, like a murderer and adulterer. Right? Harsh words, but truth. I won't go there.
It's okay. Also about consequence, though, because you look at, you know, we know sin is sin, and it all separates us from God, but different sins have different consequences. So you have a sin of partiality that you think is less consequential compared to two sins that carry consequences not just for the individual that commits them, but for all the other people that it affects. Well, the comparison is that a partiality, it affects a lot of people, and the consequences run deep.
There we go. That's the question, Tommy. Let's end with that. The sin of partiality, what is the damage that's done? What damage? Obviously, if I murder someone, I know that damage is done. But the sin of partiality is harsh because it does what? What can it do?
It isolates
them. Cause division. What might that person be missing out on because of that? Salvation. Right? That's what James was pointing out earlier, right? That these poor that you said sit at my footstool, take the worst seat, they're valuable to God. God's got them tagged of they're going to get a reward and they're going to be rich. And so the sin of partiality might eliminate us from someone walking in that looks totally different and that we prejudge, and we don't go up to them and talk to them. Instead, we say, you know what, after service is over, I'm going to talk to my friends right here because I've known you guys for 20 years. I'm going to talk to y'all for the next 30 minutes, and then I'm going to head out. When Jesse's sitting two rows back, and I haven't talked to him as much and got to know him, who was baptized a couple months ago now, what have I done? I've now in turn said my existing friendships might be more valuable than trying to encourage a new brother in Christ, or trying to meet a visitor that hadn't been baptized, that's still wanting to know, what is this church all about? And so that partiality is something, again, if we know it's sin, then hopefully we can eliminate it out of our lives. And it's very difficult to do because, listen, it's easy for me not to murder. That's easy. No problem. I don't think I'm ever going to murder anyone. The sin of partiality is one I'm going to have to work on the rest of my life. But if I understand the value of the faith, and I understand how rich I am because I have that, then that should give me the power to overcome partiality and the judgment that I might have looking upon someone. Instead, be able to share with them and encourage someone who doesn't look like me to become faithful, to come baptized, and receive that reward. That's it for tonight. Thank you all. I appreciate all the comments. Too.